would help us understand this issue and be better equipped to help some people. So let's do that. Father, we thank you for this counseling class and what we're learning. Help us, Lord, to understand the information, but also to understand your heart and to adopt your compassion and your attitude that you had when you ministered to people here when you were on the earth. Lord, just help us to be true empathetic believers that speak the truth in love and can bring great hope to people. And just help me communicate that this evening as we look into your word and look at these principles in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a biblical view of grief. This is something that touches all of us. It's a part of the human condition for sure. And I guess we can kind of start with a common saying that we've all heard, and I'll let you fill in the blanks. There are only two things in life that are certain: taxes and death. And this is true, but there are certainly a number of other things that we know to be certain also, like these great and precious promises of God. So we have to look at these issues together. None of us can escape the fact of death. It is definitely a human experience, and we all know that human life is very frail. And the scripture would say we're like a mist that's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And undoubtedly, I'm sure there are many here tonight that have experienced the pain of death in your family and among those that you love. And for some of you, I'm sure, in a group this size, there are some of you that this has happened to you very recently. And But I would have a hunch that all of us have been affected in some way in the passing of a loved one. So death is certain for all people. And what seems to be equally certain is that there are various thoughts about how a Christian ought to respond to the death of a loved one. Opinions abound, just like in everything in life and the problems of life. And I personally know that grieving is a difficult thing to go through. Several years ago, my father and my aunt died within a year of each other, and my Aunt Doris was like a second mother to me. And really, I would say this: until you've had someone close to you die, it's really difficult to describe what that experience is like. There's just such a mixture and sometimes a flood of emotion and thought, and some are things that we expect, and then some quite often are things that we don't expect. And I look, beloved, as we learn more about this subject and a biblical view of this subject, again, it just opens such a door of ministry. I'm currently in my business coaching a fellow whose father had the business, and he was having a tough time giving it up and giving it over to his son, who was 40-some years old, which was interesting. But we were able to get that transition to happen, and the father is a strong believer. The son is kind of a wayward guy that I'm working with, and his dad died last week, but the business had been transferred. So I got a chance to sit down with him this afternoon and to open up this subject about death and the passing of a loved one, and I think we're going to be able to build a great relationship and some real redemptive conversations based on that subject in the future. Talking again about my dad and my aunt, they were both professing believers, and I think more than just professing, there was very much an evidence of a relationship with the Lord Jesus in both of their lives. And that certainly takes away the sting, but it doesn't really take away the pain completely. And I think all of you as believers can relate to that statement. I have two things that I want to try to get across in this lecture this evening. First, we want to grow in our ability to empathize with people who are grieving. As believers, we want to learn to weep with those who weep and express the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ. But like we've talked about in this counseling class before, we don't want to just stop with empathy, as important as it is. We also want to have our minds to be in line and be renewed with God's word so that we can really think biblically and be equipped to minister the truth to those that are suffering grief. So we want to empathize and be compassionate and understanding through knowledge, But we also want to be able to minister the hope and the truth of God's word in these situations. I think if we meet both those objectives, this learning to be compassionate and also learning how to gently assist those who are grieving to respond biblically, then we'll be equipped to bring great glory and honor to God. And of course, that is what our purpose here in this counseling is to learn how to be God's kind of person as we relate to people in this life and teaching them how to do the same. So I want to start off, of course, with some definitions of some key words. And the first one is mourning. We'll just define mourning as the actions or expressions of the one who has suffered a bereavement. Mourning focuses more on the way it's expressed outwardly. Throughout the history of civilization, there are many different cultural forms of mourning, and they're not often consistent. Some people mourn very emotionally and very outwardly. Some are a little calmer, and there are a lot of differences there. But the mourning is the outward expression that happens in a bereavement. Then let's look at grieving. Grieving is to cause to be sorrowful. It's a distress, an inward distress that comes from the loss of someone or something very dear to a person. The experience or the expression of grief is grieving. Grieving would include mourning, the outward expression, but it focuses more on this personal experience of loss. I've used the word bereavement. Let's look at that word. It's the idea of being left desolate or alone, especially by death. You know, death is a separation. It's a removal. It's a loss. Mildred Good, who was the widow of Bill Good, who was the former national representative for NANC and the senior pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, many years, in fact, he died very suddenly of heart failure. And as a result, Mildred has had a wonderful ministry in this area. And she has this definition for grief. It's the fact that it's an intense emotional pain and suffering caused by a significant loss. And it may also involve a complexity of problems. And beloved, I think this is a good point to say this in this class. As we learn these principles, we try to divide it into pieces so that we understand it. But sometimes life is complex and people are a little complex and we can't be overly simplistic. I think God's word is very clear. I think the principles are very sound. But we need to pray for the wisdom of God to apply these things. And I think especially in this area, we need to pray for the sensitivity of the Spirit so that we can minister these things as Christ would very effectively. There are several losses that can cause this kind of response in a human being. And let's just look at a list here. I'm going to put them up here on the PowerPoint. But all of these experiences can cause this sense of grief to come about in a human being. Certainly the death of a loved one is included. But it has often been said, especially for those that were very close in their marriage, that divorce or separation can also create this kind of response. Terminal illness, the facing of the loss of your life coming to you, a disfigurement or a disability where you've had a profound change in your life because of some circumstance, rejection or a damaged reputation. Often people who go through a severe bankruptcy or a loss, and we think about the economy and what's coming our way, that many of these principles may be very good for us to be familiar with and able to minister, because many people are going to be suffering. It's likely that many are going to be suffering some financial loss. Having a physically or mentally disabled child. Again, it's things that just change your life severely. The inability to have children. Often there are couples and people that really want to have children and are unable. And then, again, a job loss or a financial reverse can create these kinds of bereavement. And we certainly want to get a biblical view of suffering and death. And there are three theological truths that we're going to look at this evening to help us grasp the biblical view of grieving. And let's look at this first one. Excuse me. Pain, suffering, sickness, and ultimately death are all a consequence of sin. And we certainly need to understand what we mean by that. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see the fall, the creation and the fall of man. We see sin entering the world as a result of man's disobedience. We see that experience and that curse being passed down through the human race. Ephesians 2:1, Romans 5:12 are a couple of other passages that talk about this consequence of death that comes as a result or a judgment for sin. We all know that death is certain, but did you know that death is not normal? Now that's one that should get your attention. We accept it as normal because it's very common. We often think that we die just because we're human, but that is not true. We die because we are sinners. Human beings, God created us originally to live, not to die. Death came as a just punishment for sin. And this is a real big point in this discussion this evening, and please don't miss it, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and because of that, they were driven from the garden. They were driven away from God's presence, and prior to their sin, they had a perfect fellowship with God, but after their sin, there was this separation. So we need to see death as separation. In Genesis 2:16-17, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And Paul refers to this doctrine back in Romans 5:12, where he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all men have sinned." Ephesians 2:1 gives us this statement about the terrible state of human beings under the fall. "As for you," speaking to Gentiles, unredeemed people, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of sin," that's telling us that because of sin we are born spiritually dead, and because of that same sin, all of us will face physical death, of course, unless the Lord returns and catches some of us away. But death and death and its consequences are a result of sin. That is a fact. So the first thing we need to recognize here as biblical counselors is that death is not a normal thing. Death is a thing that comes as a result of sin. Now, we need to explain that, and we'll go into a little more detail on that a little bit later, because that could be confused by people who don't understand theology. Secondly, death is ugly. Again, some passages of Scripture that I think are in your notes. Isaiah 53, Matthew 26:38, Matthew 27:45-56, and Luke 22:44. I haven't read ugly in my systematic theology as a word, but I think it describes what we're talking about. It communicates this reality of death. Beloved, again, if we start to see death as a normal thing, we really miss its significance. We start to lose the fact that death is an outward expression of the offense of sin, because it's the penalty for sin. If we understand death as what it is, a consequence of sin, then we start to understand and see sin the way God sees it. And let me give you something, a practical story to kind of hang something on that so you can understand what I'm saying. My father played college football. He was a very healthy guy, strong, virile person. When he was a teenager, he used to bike miles and miles to pass the paper. So he had extremely muscular, healthy, vibrant man. And I watched him deteriorate into a weak, feeble physical shell before he died. And if you have ever been close to a person and you've been privileged, and I'm going to call it that, to be with them through that process of deterioration, physical deterioration, you know how ugly death is. And certainly the society tries to dress it up and tries to make it not look so bad and tries to bring, but the fact is death is a terrible thing. It's a painful thing. It's not a natural thing, and it's a consequence of sin. And now I want to insert the caution that we need here. If you try to express this to people, especially people that are not real sound in their understanding of Scripture and theology, people will start to maybe hear you or understand us to mean that their loved one's death was a result of a particular or a recent sin. And that certainly is a possibility, but may not be true. 1 Corinthians teaches us that some have died and sleep among you because of sin, but the reality that I'm talking about tonight is much larger than that. It's a theological view where we understand that because of Adam and Eve's sin, that death entered the world and has affected the entire human race. And we see the ugliness of sin and death as it plays itself out in every human being. And if we understand this theologically, we can better appreciate the ugliness of spiritual death as well. Physical death is just an outward expression of what's going on with people spiritually. Pain, suffering, evil, and ultimately death are a powerful and a vivid reminder that sin is an offense to a holy God. And I'm glad we don't have to stop there. For the believer, for those that are in this room, I trust tonight that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the ugliness of death points us to the splendor of the gospel. I want you to see, beloved, when you're ministering to people that are going through this in their personal life or with a loved one, there is a wonderful opportunity here. They're seeing the expression of the consequence of sin and death. They're seeing it in front of their eyes. They're feeling it. They're feeling the effects. And here is the opportunity for us as counselors. Isaiah 53 is a vivid description of the suffering Messiah. Let's think about Christ and his death. Why did he suffer? It was because of our sin. In Matthew 26, 38, Jesus struggled with his impending death, and it was very real in the garden. And he said to the disciples in the garden, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." In Luke 22, 44, we read this, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." And then we look at Christ on the cross as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here we must realize that what we're seeing as we look at the Savior on the cross and going through his passion, we see the consequence of our sin being played out in the punishment of the Son of God for our sins. We see such great anguish and such great pain. The eternal Son of God, who had always had perfect fellowship with God the Father, took our place and took the penalty for our sin. Beloved, sin is ugly. Calvary is an ugly picture. It's a beautiful picture, but it's an ugly picture. It pictures a vivid picture of death and the consequence of sin. Because there the holy, righteous Son of God hung, totally innocent, taking the guilt and the punishment for our sin. And what we start to see here in this ugliness, in this black backdrop, is a beautiful light of the redemptive grace that's beautiful beyond description. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, 24 this, "I tell you the truth, that whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Beloved, when we can get people to be honest about the ugliness and the awfulness of death, the truth that Jesus tells us here is awesome. In fact, just open your Bibles, and I want you to read this in the context of what we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. We have such hope and such good news in this area for people. Paul says this, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you starting to capture the opportunity here in counseling as people come to us grieving over the death and the losses in life? Does this good news of Jesus Christ excite you, beloved? Do you start to see that we have a real gospel? That as much as death is horrible and ugly, that Christ, we have a beauty and a victory over death? We have life in Christ. It's such a contrast. And when people start to understand the ugliness and the blackness of death and the separation and the pain, then we can say there's another side to the coin here. There's a contrast to that. Sin brings death, but Jesus Christ, through grace and mercy and forgiveness, brings life, which is just the opposite of this ugliness that you're seeing. Jesus is not in the grave. He's been raised. He's alive. He's well. He's conquered this ugly thing that you're seeing called death. And because of that, we as believers have a good reason to be filled with great hope. And here's the point, just to bring it all together. The ugliness of death points us to the splendor of the gospel. And the splendor of the gospel points us as believers to a place beyond the grave of indescribable joy, splendor, and pleasure. I hope that excites you all. That gives us a great platform for ministry to people. So we've taken this brief view of the scriptural view of death. Now we want to turn to our attention to this idea of grief. Some practical points here. I think always as we minister to people, it's helpful to understand how they think and what they're going through. So let's just take a minute to contemplate and think about some practical things. People even within the same family may go through different thoughts and emotions when a loved one dies, and that shouldn't surprise us, and we shouldn't expect people to all follow exactly the same pattern. And as we seek to comfort others, we should help them be honest about what they're feeling and thinking. I'm going to address this issue right here. As Christians, sometimes there are some believers that have this notion that if we struggle with life's difficulties like death, that there's something wrong with our faith. And that's just not true. We should not ask believers to suppress their feelings and their thoughts. Spirituality should not be equated with this stoicism, this veneer of no emotion that covers up what a person is truly experiencing. And as we come alongside to help others in this area with compassion, love, mercy, and kindness, we need to encourage them to be honest. Because that will pay, what does honesty pave the way for in all of our counseling? As we get honest with ourselves, we can start to deal with the real issues of the heart. And we can help people experience a true, genuine, unshakable peace in Christ. But we have to get people confessing and being honest about what they're going through. Some may go through a disbelief and shock. Especially in the case when death comes suddenly or unexpectedly, and the news comes very hard at times, you hear that you've got a terminal illness when you were totally unprepared for it. You might hear statements like, I can't believe this is happening to me. In moments like that, what is the best ministry that you think we can provide? It's really just being available and being concerned, beloved. It's not giving a big, long theological discourse, typically. It's probably not the time for a lot of instruction, but for some comfort and prayer. We just need to come alongside and bring our presence there as a comfort. We need to point people to the sufficiency of the Lord and call on His name. Now, you know, if you all know me, you know how much I believe in the comfort of God's Word, and that we need to bring people understanding of the Scripture. But sometimes it's appropriate just to be there for folks. You know, it's just ministering through your presence and being available and being very gentle. Well, let's talk about another response that some people have when they're going through a bereavement: anger and bitterness. Now, some people may have this, and I'm going to get really pointed with you on a point here that I feel very deeply about. By this I mean that not everyone is going to be angry and bitter. Now there are some in the secular realm that would say you're in denial if you don't get angry and bitter when you suffer loss. If a person is not angry, it does not mean that they're in denial. This matter of being angry with God must be handled very carefully and very biblically. Many tough questions are verbalized to God in the Psalms, as you read the Psalms. Psalm 10, for example, begins by asking God why he is standing so far away. Sometimes when a Christian is perplexed by circumstances, it's okay to sincerely ask God some tough questions if it's coming from a submissive and a broken heart before God. However, if a person, a professing believer, starts to develop a settled anger and resentment toward God because they don't like what God has clearly revealed in his word, or they are refusing to accept the circumstances in their life, beloved, we have to be honest here. They're rebelling against God's sovereignty. They're starting to put themselves in a very dangerous situation. There are some out there, Christian counselors, that would say it's certainly fine and okay to be angry with God. In fact, it's healthy and it's understandable to be mad at God. After all, look how difficult your life is without your spouse. And beloved, I'm not saying this is a time to get on a soapbox and preach hard, but it's a time to gently come alongside and speak the truth in love. We need to help people that see that they need to let God be who he is. He's sovereign. He's in control. We don't have to understand everything he does. We just need to trust him. And this is something where I again recommend Jerry Bridges' book on trusting God even when life hurts. But I also commit you to the scriptures and to your knees to pray through this. This is a very intense issue. Some may experience fear. It's not uncommon for people to start to experience some worry and some anxiety about the future. And again, this is a great time to talk about the sufficiency of Christ and to watch him come alongside. There are lots of passages that can help people put off fear, such as Philippians 4, 6-9, Matthew 6, 25-34. There are two great passages on anxiety and fear when facing uncertainty. And what these passages teach us is that our God is able and he is also willing to take care of us and that we can trust him. Loneliness, very real. Sometimes as a deacon in the church, I think about our widows and our widowers and what they're going through, losing their spouse after a marriage of maybe over 50 years. I can't imagine what that experience is. I've never been through that. And you're faced as a brother or sister or a minister in the church, how do I minister to someone with that deep of a pain and a loneliness? Well, this is an area where the body of Christ can really help. We all need to be sensitive and willing to help and there to assist people who are grieving. Again, just being there, being available, being concerned, takes away so much loneliness. Physical trials, health problems, avoiding to go to bed, knowing that you'll miss the person you've lost, improper eating habits may develop, financial problems, taking care of the home for some spouses, when their husband or maybe even their wife has taken care of so many things for them, such major radical changes. And again, this is where families must step up, but also the family of God, the local church. Here's a great opportunity for ministry. This is probably one of the most influential books in this area by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross called On Death and Dying. And this book defines five stages of grieving. It's not biblical in scripture, but it's helpful. It's based on her observations. And these five stages she gives are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. The strength of the book is that it's broached the subject. It's something that people didn't talk about till this woman wrote this book very much. And she opened the can of worms, if you want to call it that. She broached the subject. And she says, you know, we don't need to ignore this. And we don't need to stay away from people that are dying or going through difficult life circumstances. Beloved, unfortunately, and this is something we need to pray about, each of us individually, when we see people facing death and loss and difficulty. Some of us are so uncomfortable we back away. And this is a time when the comfort of the body of Christ is so important. We need to get out of our comfort zone, even though it's uncomfortable, and we need to go. I know for me, I'm not one that loves to go to the hospital to visit people that are sick and going through problems, but I've forced myself to do that, and there's such a blessing in that. We as Christians, of all people, should be people that stand alongside and stand strong when people are suffering things like this. Now, I'm going to talk about the other side of this book. Unfortunately, what has happened is many people have taken these observations of man, and we've talked about this in counseling, the observations of sinful man, looking at sinful man and the way he responds, and they have said that these are the normal stages of grief. And I think we need to be very careful not to say that. In other words, the Kubler-Ross five stages have become, for some, the stages that all people must experience if they're going to grieve properly. And I don't think that's biblical. By using this criteria, I personally have never grieved, and I've lost several ones that I love very deeply, but I've not gone through this process personally because I've never felt anger over anybody's death in my life. I think when my mother died, when I got the initial news, it was hurtful, and there was a bit of anger briefly, but it passed very quickly. But other than that, I've had several people close to me die without having this feeling of anger. And I think we have to be careful to look at the Bible as our standard guide for life, not man's observation about the way sinful man often responds to the loss in grieving. And so let's take a look again at God's Word and the help it has for the bereaved. Now, I'm not going to take the time because we're running a little short to go through all these, and let me ask somebody that's looking at your notes, is there a list with scripture verses of all the different people in the Bible who have grieved? If you are in a situation to minister in this situation, I would encourage you to go back and review these and look at all of the examples the Bible has given us of grief. I'll just put them up here on the screen for you. Especially find it interesting that Jesus weeping over the loss of Lazarus. That's a very interesting one. He delayed his coming to Mary and Martha's home. He knew, I think, that Lazarus was going to die. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And yet, as he looked at these two women that he loved as the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It was a human expression of mourning and sorrow over death, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Amazing. Amazing. There are several examples of how people in the Bible grieved for the loss of a loved one. And another interesting study is to compare the practice of grieving in the Old Testament with the New Testament. You will find a contrast. I think what you'll find is that in the Old Testament, the people's view and understanding of the afterlife was not as developed as the afterlife in the New Testament. And why is that so? Well, in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of Christ and the person of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything has changed based on that fact. And because of that, we have what? The thing that we love to bring in biblical counseling, biblical hope. Now, this is the exciting part of this evening. Here's the good news. We have grief as Christians, but we have grief with hope. We don't have to be despairing. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." I want you to see here that Paul does not say we don't grieve. This idea that we're Stoics and that we don't feel any pain or remorse or sadness over the loss of a loved one is bunk. We are human beings. We still suffer those same emotions. But we suffer in a different way, beloved. We suffer with a different paradigm and a different mindset. He does say that we have good reason to grieve differently than the world because of the resurrection of Christ. It's because of Christ who is the ascended one, the one that's coming again to take us into glory. The ones that have already died are with him, that know him are with him, and they're going to come with him on that glorious day. So when I think about the loss of my mother and my father and my aunt and my grandparents, because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I grieve because I'm separated from them, I also rejoice in the fact that there is a day coming when I will see them again. Now, my great rejoicing in going to heaven isn't seeing my family. It's seeing my Lord and Savior. But you know, in my Lord and Savior, there is this restoration and this reconciliation. Philippians 1:21-24 teaches me that now they are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Beloved, we can bring great comfort to people as they've lost a dear one that's in the Lord. Have them think of the wonderful experiences that they're having, free of all pain and suffering, rejoicing and praising their Savior, no longer hindered by the old man of flesh, set free from sin, before the presence of the Savior, worshiping fully, unhindered by this life. Please know that biblical hope is not just for tomorrow, it's for God's children today. And this is, again, as we're ministering to people going through this, we have a great opportunity to bring them the hope of God. Also, we can help Christians find this refuge in Christ. There are so many wonderful passages that teach us that Jesus is our refuge, our rest. We can come and rest in Him. Jesus has given us the Spirit of God to finish the work He started here on the earth. And so today, we can find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. I know in the loss of my parents and my aunt and my grandmother, I was called on to do some of the service because people wanted me to, and I think it was certainly appropriate. The grace that God gave for that experience and the comfort and the peace was just overwhelming. I know many of you have experienced that. The resources of God become so real at times like these for us that know Him. Again, the comfort of God, 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, Romans 15:13. The God of hope specializes in filling us with hope. The promise in Romans 15:13 is not just some promise on the page. It's a reality for those that know Christ. Today we have a reason to experience the comfort and the hope that God gives. And why does He do that, beloved? So that we can in turn share that with others. Again, this is a wonderful gospel opportunity. And then as we face difficulties in life and things that we don't always understand, we can trust a wise, good, and loving hand of God. And this is Romans 8 again, just one of that premier passage. We can be confident that God is always up to something good in our lives if we belong to Him. We can always trust our wise, good, and loving God, even in the face of not understanding what's going on. We know from the Scripture that God uses suffering to make us more like His Son. In fact, I thought about this the other day. If we really want to know Jesus Christ deeply and intimately, how can we know that without suffering? He was the suffering servant. How can we know Him if we don't suffer? If we just feel good all the time. This is why this health and wealth gospel that's out there, that when God saves you, He just wants you to have this pain-free, problem-free life, and that's what true salvation is just blasphemous. You know, God calls us into a depth of suffering and trial so that we can be close to our Savior and understand the experience that He went through. How can we minister like our Savior if we don't go through some of the things that He went through? Who do we think we are that if He suffered, we would be above that? And beloved, again, it's in all many myriad of trials and ways, God constructs exactly what you need to be conformed to the image of your Savior. You know, there are opportunities in suffering for us to become more like our Savior and to know Him in a deeper way. Also, when we've talked about this earlier, we can glory in the gospel. Again, the grace that God gave me through the loss of some family members and even in other losses in other people's lives as I minister to them, it's amazing when you show up in a difficult situation, totally dependent on the Spirit of God, that He just starts to bring the Bible and the Word of God to your mind and He gives you the words to speak. It's just such an opportunity. I would encourage you to go to those that are suffering and trust the Lord for what you need. And He will just bless you with His grace because He wants to comfort these people through you. We are the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Christ. We are the ones as we come and we yield to the Spirit and the knowledge of God's Word. We bring His grace and His comfort to others. And we're privileged just to be the hose that brings the life-giving water. And again, that's, I think, what counseling is all about. We just show up as weak vessels, not worthy, and God in His amazing grace, and I don't understand it, He takes broken, sinful people like us, and He privileges us to bring the comfort and the hope of His very Spirit to people. And you can feel it come through you. You can see it happen. And just to be a part of the experience is just such a blessing and a privilege. Again, in the midst of sorrow, and this is right with nuthetic counseling, we can help others and we can ourselves learn how to think right. What you allow your mind to dwell on in difficult times is so very important. Let's listen to Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Again, that's why the scriptures are important when we see people going through this process of grieving. There is an appropriate time to sit down and share God's word. Psalm 119:92 says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Our emotions can trick us. Again, beloved, it's an emotional roller coaster when we face these things. And we need to kindly and gently bring people back to the rock of God's word and those promises that endure and they never change. We need to discipline ourselves to think biblically about all of life, especially in the time of grieving. John Piper makes this statement, God does everything to magnify his glory. Just think about that. God does everything to magnify his glory. It is not unloving for him to magnify himself. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Jonathan Edwards, one of those Puritan preachers, said this, God is most glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in when those that see it delight in it. We have such a paradoxical rejoicing. In suffering and in persecution, we can smile and be joyful. I've seen funeral services where though there were many people grieving, there was also a great delight and glory in the passing, especially of a saint that knew God and was ready. There's such a glory and a joy in that. It's paradox. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus before he raised him up out of the grave. The world can't explain that, beloved. I'll tell you what, I work in the world of business coaching and a lot of self-help stuff, okay? And they do pretty good with the thinking and the positive thinking. But when they get to the death, they don't know what to say. We have a resurrected alive Savior. We have the answer. We have true hope. We have the ultimate belief and answer and truth and life. Wally Stevenson, I would recommend his pamphlet, Scriptures for Coping with Grief and Loss. It's a very good pamphlet. Whether the loss is death, divorce, health, job, disability, financial dreams shattered, whatever, the scriptures are foundational to successful recovery. Wally Stevenson, Scriptures for Coping with Grief and Loss. And in conclusion here, I want to just share eight practical suggestions. I'll just read them off to you about how to help people that are going through this time. Mildred Good, I thank her for this. She gives us these four. How do we help people that are going through this post-grieving process, their loved one has passed on, to start to get their mind and their emotions in order? Well, singing hymns and choruses. There's a very practical one. Listening to God-honoring music. You know, music has a way of just ministering to the heart sometimes in a way that just mere words don't strike. Frequent prayer, number three, and number four, the memorization of scriptures. You know, we may be ministering to someone who's never really been diligent in their meditation on Scripture. This is a great opportunity for them to learn the hope that comes through God's Word. I'd also add these. Go out and make sure that these folks don't start to slip away from the assembly. This is not a time to isolate yourself at home and get away from everybody. Sure, there's an appropriate time to grieve a little bit on your own, but don't have week after week of people not showing up in church. They need to be with the body of Christ. And if you're dealing with an older person, a widow, a widower that finds it difficult to get out, the body needs to go to them, beloved. This is a deep ministry that we need to take seriously. When you're able, you need to get busy serving other people, not be so self-centered, and genuine fellowship, again, where the church needs to take some initiative. And finally, beloved, I'm going to give you something real practical to leave with this session. Everybody here, I'm assuming, is in a local church somewhere worshiping with some other believers. I want you to just think through some of those people that maybe have recently lost a loved one. And I'm going to say recent, in the last year or two. Now, you know what happens, typically, is the first week or two or three or month, there's an outpouring of food and help and love and kindness, and that's appropriate. What about 6 months down the road? This person's still often carrying the grief of that with them, and they need the comfort then maybe more than ever. That's when the loneliness really starts to set in. So I just want to encourage all of you to prayerfully consider and say, Lord, who is it in my body, in the body of Christ where you've set me, that maybe needs just a little encouragement and a little hope from the Scriptures? That is biblical counseling, by the way. That's just as much a counseling as sitting across the desk from somebody who's having difficulty. So I'll leave you with that, and I hope that was a blessing and a help to you. So it's break time. Yes, sir.